Psalm 119, we're going to read verses 161 to 168. Psalm 119, but we're going to read this passage. I'll read verse 161 and you read verse 162 with me, and we'll read responsively down to verse 168. Psalm 119 and verse 161, 161. Princes have persecuted me without a cause, but my heart standeth in awe of thy word. I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil. I hate and abhor lying, but thy law do I love. 7 times a day do I praise thee because of thy righteous judgments. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Lord, I have hoped for thy salvation and done thy commandments. My soul hath kept thy testimonies, and I love them exceedingly. I have kept thy precepts and thy testimonies, for all my ways are before thee. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your pure and perfect eternal word. Lord, as we look at this topic this morning, please bless your word to our hearts. Help us to apply it to our lives so we can be more like you and less like ourselves. And Lord, we just ask this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Keep your Bibles open to Psalm 119, 165. What a verse. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. It comes from a beautiful chapter in your Bible, and we've been learning on Wednesday nights that God used Ezra to pen Psalm 119. And just like there's 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet, there's 22 sections of 8 verses in Psalm 119. That's the section there that we just read, 161 to 168. That's letter Hebrew. All those verses would start in the Hebrew with the 21st Hebrew letter of the alphabet. So that is an acrostic, you could call it, an acrostic psalm. What makes Psalm 119, let me just start big here and go small. What makes Psalm 119 amazing is out of 176 verses, the Bible is in every verse except 4. Can I show it to you? Ready? Watch this. Just look at verse 1 there. It says, princes have persecuted me without a cause, but my heart standeth in awe of thy word. The next verse, I rejoice at thy word. I hate and abhor lying, but thy law, there's another term for the Bible, do I love. 7 times a day do I praise thee because of, here's another word for the Bible, thy righteous judgments. Verse 165, great peace have they which love thy law. Lord, I have hoped for thy salvation and done, here's another word for the Bible, thy commandments. My soul hath kept thy testimonies. That's another name for the Bible. 176 verses, and every verse is a reference to the Bible. So the largest chapter in the Bible is about the Bible. All except four verses. So this morning, as we look at this, as God used Ezra to pen it. Now, of course, I want you to also understand, we'll get into verse 165 here in just a second. Does everybody understand? You're there in Psalm 119. Can you go to verse 89? Go to verse 89. God says, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. That's verse 89. Look at verse number 160. Look at verse 160. Two verses that talk about the same thing. Look at verse 160. Thy word is true from the beginning. Jesus said, I'm the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega, right? Before time was, God's word was. We know God used Ezra to pen Psalm 119, one of the greatest men in the Bible. But does everybody understand before Ezra ever penned it, God's word always has been in heaven? That's when it came down to earth. We know Moses was used of God to pen the first 5 books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. But before Moses, Genesis was in heaven. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. God's word always has been. There's been a 1,500-year period where it came down to earth. But God's word is as eternal as God Almighty. Amen? They are one and the same. The eternal, if you have a King James Bible. Amen? Now that we know Psalm 119 is about the Bible, and it always has been, now let's look at our text verse. Look at Psalm 119, 165. This is a famous verse that the coach of the Christian basketball team, or the Christian wrestling team, or the Christian football team has the players memorize, or the volleyball team. What do we remember? Psalm 119, 165. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. And we tell them, there's no such thing as a perfect referee. A referee is going to make a bad call. They're human, but they're the authority. And whatever they call shouldn't offend you if you love the Bible. Amen? Because it says, if you love the Bible, nothing offends you. What a verse. It's one of those catch-all verses. You mean, well, no, there's certain things that should offend you. God says, if you just take the verse at face value, we're going to look at the verse this morning. But if you love, let me say it this way, to the degree you love the Bible is the degree nothing can offend you. What a strong verse. What a wonderful reminder to all of us, and I'll show you why this is so important. First, it would help if we had a definition, and you need to understand a few things about the word offense or offend. What does that mean? The word offend means to strike your foot against and stumble. It's not just a trip. It means you hit your foot against something and it made you fall, and it can ruin you. It has that connotation. It comes from a word that means, here we go, scandal. If you're offended, if you aren't careful, if you allow yourself to be offended, you'll scandalize and hurt yourself. You say, are you sure? Offended people destroy themselves. Here's the story. The boy says to his dad, when I graduate from college, the dad says, what would you like? And the boy says, I'd like this car. Graduation day comes. The boy marches. He gets his diploma. And the dad comes up and hands his son a brand new Bible. The boy gets angry. Bible! He throws it on the ground. He storms away because it wasn't the car that he asked for. The father, he never speaks to his father again. His father, after his father passes, his mother is going through his father's belongings, and they find the Bible. The boy sees the Bible that his dad gave him on graduation day. He opens up the Bible, and there's a check for the exact amount of the car that he wanted. The person who allows themselves to be offended is the one who suffers and destroys themselves. That's why the word offend means, yes, it means to trip, but it means to hit your foot and stumble in such a way, if you don't recover yourself, you will be destroyed. It's a very strong word. It's 73 times in your Bible. 73 times the word offend is in the Bible. We use the word offend, and then you're going to also see a word offense. Well, what's the opposite of offense? Defense. So the word offend and offenses also has the term of someone you feel attacked. When you feel like someone was coming your way, the opposite of defense, you feel like someone was aggressively proceeding towards you. So I'm trying to give you a scope of the word so you can understand it and definitely so you can recognize it. As a matter of fact, so you can see it, go to Genesis. We'll come back to Psalm. Go to right to the first book of your Bible. Go to Genesis chapter 20, verse 9. I was just going to tell it to you, but it's probably good for you to see it. You're going to Genesis chapter 20. Abraham, Sarah, the Bible says, was very beautiful. And Abraham goes down to Egypt and a famine, and he lies about his wife. It's never right to tell a lie. And Abraham teaches his boy to lie. Isaac. Isaac does the same thing. Where do children learn to lie? They learn it from their parents. Where do children learn to manipulate and be dishonest? They learn that from their parents. And so just like Isaac learned it from Abraham, he goes into this city and he's alarmed and he says, I'm going to tell everybody, you're not my wife, you're my sister. Well, Abimelech sees this, the heathen king, who goes, man, that's a pretty woman. I'm going to take her for my wife. And God comes to that king in a dream and he says, you touch that man's wife and I'll kill you. God tells him that. And Abimelech goes, And then he comes to Abraham and he says, why did you lie to me? Why didn't you tell me she was your wife? And look at the words he says. Look in Genesis chapter 20, verse 9. Ready? Then Abimelech called Abraham and said unto him, what hast thou done unto us? And what have I offended thee? What hast thou brought on me and on my kingdom a great sin? Look, when God personally speaks to you and you're a lost man saying, you do that and I will kill you. Abimelech has great cause to be alarmed. Look at the last phrase. Thou hast done deeds unto me that ought not to be done. That's probably a definition of Abimelech is feeling offended or offensed, and he feels like you attacked me. You did something that should never have been done. You lied to me, and then you almost got me and my kingdom killed. What are you doing? Now, Abraham is here in the wrong. He shouldn't have lied. But the definition of the word offense is when somebody says, I was mistreated, and they should never have treated me that way. Now, for you to understand that, can we go to Luke chapter 17? Luke chapter 17 in your New Testament. We'll come back here to Psalm 119 in just a second. When God puts a word 73 times in the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, this is a big topic, and when you learn that being offended is something, if you don't catch, it can destroy you, and it will destroy you. And you'll see that over and over again. Now look at how common it is. Luke chapter 17, look at verse 1. Ready? Then said he, Jesus, unto the disciples, it is impossible but that offenses will come, but woe unto him through whom they come. If you just underline those words, impossible, but that offenses will come. You know what Jesus told us? It's impossible for you to live a life where you'll never be offended. You're going to be misunderstood. You're going to be mistreated. People are going to offend you. What you better learn to do, you can't stop it. It's impossible to live a life that's free from that. What you better do is learn how to respond properly when you are offended. Because everybody in here, before you die, I promise, because the Bible says so, at least one time, you're going to be mistreated. And you're going to have reason, if you want, at least one time, I think several times in your life. But you're going to have enough to get angry and indignant about at somebody and trip and fall in your life, and it has the potential of destroying you if you don't stop it. One way you fix it is Luke 17. Watch this. Look at verse 3. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. It helps. One thing you learned about offenses that the Bible teaches you is, number one, you can't cover it up. Number two, you're supposed to go to the person that offended you and let them know whether they say, I'm sorry or not, that's up to you, but you are supposed to address it. In other words, offenses don't take care of themselves. Well, I'll just let it go. If you keep, some wounds have to be scrubbed and cleaned and sterilized and bandaged, or they get infected. And if the infection continues, it can turn to gangrene and then blood poisoning, and then the wound itself can kill you. No, you can't. Some wounds don't heal themselves. You have to address it. That's what Jesus is teaching us here. I think that's just amazing, though, that everybody is going to get offended. James chapter 3, verse 2 says, in many things we offend all. Listen to this. We're not looking at it this morning. We'll go to Psalm here in just a second. But Jesus said, if any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man and able also to bridle the whole body. not only is it impossible for you to live life without being offended, but it's impossible for you to live life and not offend somebody also. And God says, if you could do that, you're sinless. And there ain't nobody sinless in here. Amen? So not only are you going to get hurt, but you're going to hurt at least one person before you die. It's impossible. Everybody understand? This word offense, it helps to understand it scripturally. And so offenses are going to come. Your success or failure is determined by how you handle offenses. Now, I need to say before we get into offenses, there are doctrinal offenses that we're supposed to pay attention to. For instance, we're not going there this morning. Just listen to me. Let me lay some foundation here. In Galatians 5:11, God teaches us of the offense of the cross. There are things that are right that offend people. The cross is right, right? God's salvation for mankind. That is going to be an offense or a stumbling block to someone who's lost that wants to earn their way to heaven. That's an insult. It hurts their pride. I'm good enough. I go to church. I've been baptized. I do good. If somebody is saying, I can earn my way to heaven, and when you say, the cross is the only way you can get to heaven, Jesus shed blood for you on Calvary, and if you'll put your trust in Him, He'll take you to heaven, there are people who get offended at that. Praise God, there's some people that get saved. But there is right things in the Bible that the Bible teaches that offends people. And we're not supposed to change the cross because it offends people, right? If I hurt somebody, and normally most of the offenses, the way we'll hurt most people and the way most of us are hurt most of our life is with the tongue. I know there's physical actions and there's physical violence. I understand that. But praise God, in our society, it's rarer than tongue pain. God said this thing right here is set on fire of hell. It is full. The tongue is full of deadly poison. The thing you will hurt people most with and the thing you will be hurt with the most in your life is words. Words. With that in mind, remember, I wanted to say this morning, Isaiah 8:13 and 14 says, God is an offense to people who don't want to live right. I'm not supposed to change God, though. They're just going to have to deal with the offense. Amen? He's a stumbling block or an offense. Did you know this? Sin is an offense to God. I'm not supposed to change. Well, God doesn't need. No. God says sin makes me indignant. I get angry at sin. We're not supposed to change God, right? So our sin offends God. In Acts 24:16 and Philippians 1:10, God tells me my first concern should be to not offend God. If I love God first and you second, then I can be a good Christian. I can't love you first and God second and be a good Christian. That needs to be said. If I'll just work at making God happy and the Lord because of what He says in His Word, then the people I'm supposed to make happy, I'll make happy. But you can't make people happy first. You can't make people happy first. How about this? Some people say, when I say homosexuality is a sin that God hates, that is not hate speech. They say, well, you might offend the homosexual. Well, their sin offends God. And God shouldn't have to change. They should change. Amen? When people say, well, you shouldn't talk that way. They shouldn't live that way. Amen? Their sin is offensive to God. And God, praise the Lord. How come people doing right are the ones who have to change? I shouldn't have to change if I'm doing what's right in the Bible. But our society is, well, guns don't cause violence. How come I have to give up my rights to own a gun because some criminal broke the law? Shoot him like a goat, execute him, and there'll be less gun violence. I shouldn't have to give up my rights because somebody was an idiot. It all deals with that. Well, you need to be... No, do what's right. Do what's right. Let's keep on going here. There'll always be those. As a matter of fact, I want you to see something this morning here before we get into Psalm 119. Go in the middle of your Bible again to Proverbs 17, verse 19. We're going to go to two places. Proverbs 17, right after the book of Psalms, verse 19. So there are people who are offended at right, and right is not supposed to be changed. There are doctrinal offenses that we're not supposed to, we just understand. There's always going to be a sector of society that hates the Bible. I cannot make them happy. There will always be a group of people in Proverbs 17, verse 19. God tells us this. Watch this. He loveth transgression or sin that loveth strife. There are some people, they're just always out to argue. They love strife. They feed off of it. I mean, if you go to tell them about the Bible, they automatically go to the strife. They feed off of contention, you know, and then they got to go to flat earth stuff. And then they go to, they just feed off of the contention. They love strife. You can't fix them. You just have to understand, I should not change what's right because they're loving strife. Can you take your Bibles? Now go to the New Testament. Go to Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16. You know, I in dealing with the flat earth stuff, just while you go to Romans, one scientist said there's no proof of that, and it's only been recently that they've started promoting that. That's the YouTube people, you know what I mean? You got to be careful with that. But they said that was devised by people that are atheists to get Christians to fight over the Bible. In other words, there's no proof for it. It only started just a couple of years ago, and they're pushing that. But look at Romans chapter 16, verse 17. Romans 16, and look at verse 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, watch this, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. For by good words and fair speeches they deceive the hearts of the simple. God tells a church member, there will always be a group of people that love strife and contention. They feed off of the argument. They never come to a conclusion. It's just they feed off of it. God says, mark them that cause divisions and offenses, and just avoid them. Just avoid them. You're not going to fix them. They're just that way. Amen? Leave them to themselves. They're going to self-destruct. Sometimes you, in other words, and you can't come to me as pastor, and you can't say, well, who's destructive in our church that I should avoid? You're supposed to have enough sense and biblical wisdom that you can put that together. But you should be aware, if God warns you of those type of people, well, what am I supposed to do with them? You can't fix them, just avoid them. And don't spend time with them. Don't let them affect you and divide you and cause you to be offended. Amen? So God tells us that in the Bible. Just put a mark on them. And now let's go back to our text verse and let's look at Psalm 119, right in the middle of your Bible, verse 165. And I want you to see this. Hopefully we'll cover it enough that it'd be an easy verse for you to memorize. Look, there's so much in your Bible about offenses. I think you could probably do a 6 or 8 part Bible study on it. We're not going to. I'm going to preach on it this morning. We're going to cover it in the Bible. And then tonight we're going to look at how do you fix it? Because we're going to get offended. How do you fix it when you've offended somebody else? Because we're going to do that. That's going to happen. But look at Psalm 119, look at verse 165. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. We know that this is not talking about doctrinal offenses. We know if you love the Bible doesn't offend you. Amen? This is talking about if you love the Bible, however somebody acts will not offend you. Nothing that anybody does will offend you if you love the Bible. So what does that mean? First of all, Psalm 119, 165 promises the first two words, great peace. if you love God's word. If you love God and you bless him for giving you his word, and you're amazed that you have a copy of the living word of God in your hands, and you're thankful for your Bible, God's given me his word, there is a peace that those people have that love their Bible that other people don't have. And it is not just peace, it is a great peace. God has given me his word. I know what God has said. It's right here. And if I don't know it, I can find it out. Amen? It's in my hands. Now watch this closely. Great peace have they which love thy law. Let me zero it in. It is not just talking about loving the Bible. Because if you ask people, do you love the Bible? I'm sure you would get an answer, oh yes, I love the Bible. Probably from even people that don't go to church. Because everybody loves God and everybody loves the Bible. Notice how specific God's words are. Great peace have they which love thy law. The law. I love the thou shalts and the thou shalt nots of the Bible. I love God's restrictions and boundaries in the Bible. You're in Psalm 119. Do you know how many times it says this? Watch this. Look at verse 97. You're in Psalm 119. Let's look at them. Psalm 119, verse 97. Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Look at verse 113. There's three verses here we'll look at. Psalm 119, 113. 113. I hate vain thoughts, but thy law do I love. Psalm 119, look at verse 163. I know we read verse 165. Now look at two verses before that, 163. I hate and abhor lying, but thy law do I love. Yes, we're supposed to love God's word. We're supposed to love the Bible. But here God says, great peace have they which love God's laws. God's laws. You should love the law of holiness because it's supposed to guide our actions. I'm so glad God told me what I'm supposed to do to be happy. And there's lines that if I cross, praise God, I can't lose my salvation, but I can lose my joy. I can lose my peace. I can lose the happiness of God. No, God gives us boundaries. God says here, great peace have they which love thy law. Thy law. You should love the law of faith because it's how we receive God's grace. You trust God and that faith, that grace is what saves you. You should love the law because it convinces or convicts us of sin and it leads us to Jesus to find forgiveness in his blood. I love the law. The purpose of the law, thou shalt not, thou shalt. One, the first purpose is that's what got you saved. You found out God said, don't do this, and God said, do this. And when you learned we could not keep the law, who did we run to who did keep the law? Jesus. He fulfilled it. He could do everything that I could not, and he was my faith. And I put my faith in him to save me. So the law, I love the law. It doesn't say great peace. Psalm 119, 165 doesn't say great peace have they which read thy law. Although, we're supposed to read the Bible. That blessing is pretty clear in Revelation 1:5. We are commanded to read God's Word. But the promise this morning in verse 165 is to those who love God's Word. They love the law. You can. Did you know this? Think with me just this minute, just a little bit. You can read the Bible. You can be taught the Bible. And you can believe the Bible. But if you don't love it, it doesn't affect you. That's why great peace have they which love thy law. You need to love the Bible. You need to love the Word of God. This morning, look, if you love the Word of God, then also great peace have they which love thy law. So if you love it, then think with me, you wouldn't want to alter it or diminish it. Look at verse 140 in Psalm 119. Just back up a couple of verses. Look at Psalm 119, 140. Watch this. Thy word is very pure. The word pure means there's no admixture. There's nothing that is not the word of God in it. Your Bible is not 95% God's word and 5% man's word. It's very pure. There's nothing in it that is false. So why would you want to change it? Why would you want a different Bible that says, well, I just want a Bible that puts its stamp, you know, let's take homosexuality. Did you know in the NIV, there's nothing in the NIV, New International Version, that speaks against homosexuality? Do you know why? Because there was a homosexual on the committee that translated it. So if you don't like the Bible, then you just take the parts of the Bible out that you don't like because it convicts your lifestyle. You're not supposed to change the Bible. The Bible is supposed to change you. Amen. You're not supposed to say, well, I don't like that, and I like that, and well, you know, I don't really like that. But I love the part where God loves me. And all I read is just where God loves me. Well, I'm glad God loves you, but what about the verses that say, if you love God, do this? Amen. You're supposed to love those too. In other words, it's supposed to be, love is a two-way street. It's supposed to be. If you love God's Word, then when God's Word convicts you and when it guides you, you're thankful for it. You don't want to change it. It's not, look, if you love God's Word, it's not one of many good books. It's the only book God ever wrote. It's the only book I need. The conviction of God's Word is supposed to bring us to submission to it because we've sinned against it. When God says, thou shalt not, it points out to my sin nature. It's not supposed to make us think, well, I just need to change the Bible. Look at Psalm 119, verse 161. I know we're kind of moving you around Psalm 119, but princes have persecuted me without a cause, but my heart standeth in awe of thy word. If you love the Bible, you respect it. I'm in awe at it. I'm amazed. Every part of it's true. Every prophecy has come true, and two-thirds of the Bible speak about when Jesus is coming. And just like those have come true, He's coming. I'm in awe at the Bible. What a book. There's no other book like it. It's eternal. It always has been and always will be. Now let's look at our text. You were there at 161. 165. Great peace have they which love thy law. The word peace, great peace, that means a quiet rest because of happiness and prosperity. Talking about a peaceful life with the Lord, it's not talking about peace with the world. That cannot and it does not exist. The world says, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Jeremiah 8, verse 11. The peace that this is talking about is because of our salvation. Not because of our surroundings and circumstances. It's a peace of mind. Great peace of mind do they have. Great peace of soul do they have. Great peace in their emotions do they have. Look, this morning, listen closely. I can rest in the Lord because it's His book. He wrote it. Amen? The results, look, if I die tomorrow, I'm not looking to, but if I do, I didn't write the book. I just preach it. Amen. Great peace have they which love thy law. My peace is, wow, God wrote it. It's always been true and it always will be true. I've told you before, it's wonderful when a parent can say to a child, if mommy and daddy ever get away from God and we stop going to church, it's right for you to go to church. That's safe to teach the kids. Kind of humbling. We're saying if mommy and daddy ever backslide and get away from God, don't you get away from God. You stay faithful to church. Amen? My peace is in the fact that God's Word is always true. Is always true. Peace, it means great peace of life as you yield and surrender to God's will. Great peace what? Look, how do you, if you love the Bible, then you can have great peace in the tragedies and the heartaches and the trials of life. Because it's true. And I'm not in control. And I'm not in control of life like I think I am. And I'm not in control of life like I wish I was. And God has ways of reminding me of that. Amen? I'm not running the show. The Bible says we live our lives as a tale that is told. God already has my life planned out. And if I'll submit to Him, then when it takes a sharp turn or it goes downhill, I can trust Him. I can trust Him. Great peace have they which love thy law. When you love God's Word, you see Him at the beginning of everything, You see him in the middle of everything, and you see him in the end of everything. Let's look at the verse one more time. Ready? Now let's look at the last part of the verse. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. What a phrase. So when you love God's law, his word says you have great peace and nothing offends you. Nothing causes you to trip up and fall to the point where you can be destroyed if you'll love the Bible. Nothing causes you to stumble. Nothing shocks you. Look, I don't understand it all. I just know this morning what I hold in my hands is an eternal book. I just let the secret things that belong to God in Deuteronomy 29:29. And then God says, look, the secret things belong unto the Lord, but the things which he has revealed, look, I don't need to know, well, there's parts of the Bible I don't understand. There'll always be parts of the Bible I don't understand. But the parts that I do understand will keep me busy till I die. I already know more Bible than I live. Am I the only one that can say that in here? I've already been taught so much I can't live it all. Well, what about this part of the Bible? And then, why don't you just live the part of the Bible that you know? Love your enemies, do good to them that hate you. That one will keep you busy for the rest of your life. Amen. The agenda is full. But there's more. Amen. I don't understand it all. I'm not going to understand it all. But the parts that I do understand, amen. God does teach you. God does teach you. This morning, as I read how God wants me to live after I got saved, can I just tell you, nothing he has ever required or restricted of me has ever offended me or caused me to stumble. Nothing offends you. If you love the Bible, then there's nothing God can tell you that you don't like. I may struggle with it. I may work to overcome it, but I'm not offended that God told me, knock it off. Quit doing that or I'm going to knock you in the head, boy. Am I the only one God talks to that way? So when God tells me no from his word, it doesn't offend me. When God says, don't talk that way, don't dress that way, don't hang around that, don't listen to that. When God says no, nothing offends me. Do you let God tell you no? You should, because nothing should offend you when you love his word. After you get saved, you shouldn't mind God telling you no. You were a hell-bound sinner that was dead in their trespasses and sins. Now you're a heaven-bound sinner, alive in Jesus. And if you love Jesus, it will always involve self-denial and pleasures given up and lusts that you have to deny. It'll always involve that. If Jesus saved your soul from eternal hell, how could he ever ask too much or of anything of you? Nothing shall offend them. Loving God's word gives you great peace. And when the day comes that you have to walk alone because you refuse to follow a multitude to do evil, guess what? The verse says it won't offend you. That day comes with every person. Look, there's a transition made when you get saved. But when the day comes and you find out, I'm all alone. I just knew if I got saved, there'd be a fan club and life would get easier. And no, that's not reality. Look, didn't Jesus say, if they crucified me and put me on a cross, what would they do to you, a follower of me? Did you really think they would treat you better than they treated me? I'm the master, you're the servant. And if they'd crucified me, they'll cut you in pieces. Nothing shall offend them. There will come a day. I remember in the Marine Corps, I took a stand. My staff sergeant called me into his office, said, you're stinking Christianity. He was so angry at me. And there I was, alone. Nobody in the platoon wanted to be around me because I refused to call filthy cadence. That'll happen with every person in here. The day you have to stand alone because you stood for the Lord, it says nothing shall offend them. I'm not offended. It's just wonderful to know who your friends are and who they aren't. Sometimes that's one of the best things to know. How about this? The Lord assures you that he's with you. This morning, nothing should offend you. As you love God's word, you have great peace. And when heartaches and trials do come, nothing offends you. You say, how come? Because how about Romans 8:18? I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. What a verse. Whatever I go through in this life, and I have more pain, if Jesus lets me live, there'll be more. But God says it's not worthy to be compared with the glory which will be revealed. So how can I take the heartaches and the trials and the pain that's coming? Life, it's a veil of tears. Life is not effortless. Best I can tell you. How do you take it? You just know whatever comes, God promises. As hard as you can cry, it's not worthy to be compared with heaven. God says that. How about this? Let's end with this. Take your Bible and go to 1 Peter chapter 1, near Revelation, near the back of your Bible, and 1 Peter chapter 1. Great Peter. What a verse. If you took it, that's why whenever, look, people can get my goat. I can walk in the flesh. I'm not led of the Spirit 100% of the time. I'm just a man. But when my Christianity is weak, I'm susceptible to offenses. Man, how do you deal with the idiots on the road? I've never in my life seen such cuckoo birds. Man, I can't remember who I was driving with the other day, but man, oh, I know, it was Brother Doggett as helping the kids with a youth thing on yesterday. Man, we're going down 235 and people are and then they like this, and so what? Right out here on 5 on the way to Wawa, double line hill, car coming. A guy passes me, double line coming. I was like, the guy's going to get in a wreck. What a ding dong! I was doing 45. It's the speed limit. The guy, I go, honk the horn. The guy points me to heaven. I mean, just like that. I was like, I wasn't the ding-dong that crossed the road. I just looked at Brother Doggett. I said, you know what? Let the heathen rage. What a bunch of nut jobs. Then we get out on 235 and everybody's... And there's a whole bunch of... Here's what kills me, okay? And I'm just thinking out loud. And hopefully you think the same. But there's a whole bunch of cars. You can't pass anybody. And here you see somebody coming in your rear view. And then they... Then they get in front of you, and they're going back and forth. It's like, just, yeah, go with it. Why don't you drive with the rest of us? I'm seeing people living in rage. And it's amazing to me. It's amazing. I can get offended, but I know I'm not supposed to stay that way. And watch this. When I do get offended, and somebody does get under my craw, and I'm like, and I got all types of visions, why don't I just run over them with a truck? You know what I mean? Psalm 119, 165 comes to my mind. I don't think that all the time. I've just been tempted, all right? But when I do, I'm reminded, Greg Nash, are you loving the Bible like you should? That's the only reason you're offended. No, I'm offended because they're being a jerk. No, you're being offended because your love for the Bible is waning. You see how Psalm 119, 165 is a reset button. And if I'll do what I'm supposed to do with the Bible, nothing offends you. Sinners will be sinners. They're lost. That's how they live. Do you understand? You cannot change what they do. Let the heathen rage. You love the Bible. You're in 1 Peter chapter 1. Let's close with this. 1 Peter chapter 1. I'm going to read verse 3, but verse 7 is what I want to point out. 1 Peter 1, 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us or saved us, born us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, that's in heaven, and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Praise God, I'm kept by his power, not mine. He keeps me by his power. Watch this, verse 6. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. Notice the colon right there. Look at verse 7. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. God tells me when I'm going through the fire and when I'm being tried to rejoice. And if I'll just love the Bible and don't get offended and work at loving God, God says what you're going through right now is a testimony of your Christianity for the Lord. It's going to appear for His glory one day. Look at my child, God will say, when he was pressured and when he was in the fire, he stood true to me. That glorifies me. When the trials come and the heartaches, be careful. Offenses, it's impossible. Let me say it again and then we'll close. Before you die, you're going to hurt somebody. It's impossible that you don't. And before you die, you will be hurt at least once. It's impossible that that doesn't happen. What are you supposed to do? Just make sure you get up and you love the Bible so that you handle the offense right. You handle the offense right. Tonight, we'll learn more about it. I hope this is a help to you. Let's pray. Father, thank you again, Lord, for your word.
What a wonderful truth.
Nothing offends us.